I want to start today by telling you a story about something that took place on an August day in 1945. This was just weeks after Japan had surrendered in World War II. That day, a Brooklyn Dodgers baseball scout named Clyde Stuckforth walked a young Jackie Robinson into the Dodgers headquarters in Brooklyn Heights, New York. As they entered the building, Stuckforth slipped the elevator boy a couple dollars to assure that he would look the other way as Stuckforth and Jackie rode up to the fourth floor in a whites-only elevator together. They were on their way to Dodger General Manager Branch Rickey's office. Rickey was a pudgy, bispectacled-wearing, bow-tie-wearing, cigar-smoking old man. Rickey was also a visionary, a man of courageous faith, a faithful follower of Jesus who for years had a vision of, quote, intervening in the moral history of the nation by integrating black players into the major leagues. Jackie believed he was there that day because he was going to sign a contract with a new team that was about to be formed called the Brooklyn Brown Dodgers, a team that would play in the Negro Leagues. But Rickey surprised him. He said, no, you're not here for that. You're here to play for the real team. Jackie knew what that would mean. He would be the first ever black man to play in the major leagues. And Rickey knew what it meant too. And so he asked Jackie if he was up for the job. And when he asked him that, he wasn't asking him, are you going to be a good enough baseball player to help us win games? He was asking him something very, very different. As the first black player, he would face horrible, relentless abuse, both verbal and physical. And this is what Rickey said that day. He said, I want to know whether or not you have the guts. I'm looking for a ball player who has the guts not to fight back. He then ran Jackie through a number of scenarios, asking him how he would respond if certain things were to happen to him. Like, what would you say? What would you do? He also knew that Jackie was a faithful Christian who found strength in the scriptures and strength from the Holy Spirit, and his heart had been set free by Jesus. And so Rickey pulled out one of his favorite books, a book called The Life of Christ, written by Giovanni Papini. And he turned to a chapter in it where Papini talks about the Sermon on the Mount and the powerful words of Jesus that were shared in that sermon. And he read to him from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also the other. Crazy words. But he looked at him and said, can you do that? And can you do that over and over and over and over again? Now, the two men were from very different backgrounds, and they had different ways of seeing the world, and they had different experiences, but they shared something in common. They both knew what Rickey was asking Jackie to do was humanly impossible. But believing that this was God's will, and because of that, God would give power and strength to the people needed, they knew that it was entirely possible with God. So that day in that Brooklyn office, under a picture of Abraham Lincoln, which is amazing, the two men agreed, shook hands, and changed the world. I've wondered after I've read that story how many times over the course of the next 10 years as Jackie played in the major leagues, he would have remembered those words of Jesus, those words of life that would have been very, very hard to follow. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye. But I tell you something different. Turn to them the other cheek also. See, both these men knew the powerful words of Jesus. And not only did they know the powerful words of Jesus, but they trusted in them. They depended on them. And they're an example of people who have come throughout the ages who have built their life on the life-giving words of Jesus. No one is like him. I tell you that story today because to build your life on the words of Jesus is to do something more than just to build your life on wisdom. It's to build your life on the very words of eternal life that bless a heart, that change the world, that make things very, very different. In John chapter 6, Peter is with Jesus along with a number of disciples. There's a crowd there, and Jesus is talking about receiving from him every day. And he kind of raises the bar. He says, hey, you're going to have to do something different than you've ever done before when it comes to your devotion to God if you want to come after me and follow me. And so many of them are discouraged and they leave. And there's just a few disciples left. And Jesus looks at him and he says, are you going to leave too? And Simon says this in verse 68 of chapter 6. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And a lot of people over the ages have discovered that. Where shall we go? No one has words of eternal life but you. Today, I want to take you into the Sermon on the Mount, that same sermon that Ricky quoted that day with Jackie Robinson. Some of the most famous words of Jesus. The next 5 weeks, we're going to have messages that come right out of the Sermon on the Mount. They are words of life. They're special. They've been used to change people's lives over the ages. I mean, even people who don't normally associate themselves with the Bible or Christianity use the words of Jesus. So Gandhi said when he read the Sermon on the Mount, especially, it went straight to his heart. Tolstoy and Henry David Thoreau, they used it as a way to argue for righteous protest against the government, or in some cases, nonviolent solutions. Abraham Lincoln often quoted the Sermon on the Mount in his inspirational speeches because they were words of life and they just sing in people's hearts when they hear them. And then over the years, those that have been following Jesus and teaching his scripture have used these words often. So whether it's Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther King Jr., St. Augustine, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of the best thinkers we've ever had kept returning to these words because they are words of life. Where shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. All right, so I'm going to get into our passage in a moment, but I do want to tell you today we are introducing to you a new vision here at Cornerstone called Heart and Soul, and I'm going to describe all of that in a moment. Each of these messages is built out of the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a special time for us here at Cornerstone as we're going to tell you how our church is changing and growing and kind of moving in different directions. But we want you to track over the next 5 weeks with the messages. And so we have a devotional that we've prepared. It's excellent. Here's the number that you can text behind me, and you just have to text those keywords there, and you will get a devotional for the entire week. So it'll be sent to you today, and you'll have it for the rest of this week, and great reading that will track with this message today. And it'll be the same week after week. And so we'd encourage you to do that. This is something our church is going through together. It's powerful when all of us do it as one, and so I want to invite you to be a part of that. You can also visit the Heart and Soul table out in the lobby after the service. There's some neat things out there that are just meant to be reminders to keep this in front of us for the next 5 weeks so that we can pray that God would use us together. So, all right, I'm going to get back to Heart and Soul in a moment, but I want to go more into this, the words of life that come from Jesus. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, but if you go back just the paragraph before at the very end of chapter 4, it says this: Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. What a sight. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, these aren't insignificant details. I want you to see that he's building a group of followers because he's doing amazing things. He's changing people's lives with his words, but also his healing. But I want you to notice that Matthew describes a number of people that are there, and they're not all the same. So he mentions these different cities, large crowds from the Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea. These are actually different countries. The Decapolis is an area that is just across the Jordan River. It's made up of 10 cities, all founded by Alexander the Great. These were not Jewish cities. These were not cities that you would go to and find faithful worship of the God of the Bible. These are Greek cities with all of their gods. It's very different. And so, talking about just like a diverse crowd, Jesus has it here. He has men and women, rich people, poor people, people of different races, people of different faith backgrounds, and they're all captivated by him, so they're following him. And Jesus takes advantage of the moment with all of these people following him. He's like, all right, I'm going to give you some words of life today. And he starts this way in chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountaintop and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. That should be a sign in the Costco parking lot, apparently. And then verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Almost every commentator that you can find when reading about this passage, they all agree on one thing, that this is not a new list of religious things to do so that God will bless you. It's not a new list. It's not an old list. It's depending on your perspective. It's not do this and then God will do that. This is more of an announcement. This is an invitation. This is what life is like for those that are in the kingdom. That for those that are in the kingdom, blessing and favor and joy comes in a surprising way, in unexpected ways to the unexpected. And it's not so much you got to try to be all of these things very quickly so that your life will be filled with blessing. It's no, in the kingdom, blessing comes. And so it brings up some weird, interesting questions like, why is it that I don't feel blessed when I'm in the kingdom? Well, there are different reasons for that, and we're going to get to that in this series. But there is a reality that the kingdom is breaking through all around us in our lives and in other people's lives. The word blessing here literally means that. It means to be blessed, to be given something that you don't deserve, to be shown favor. The blessed are described as those that are happy or those that are experiencing joy. And by the way, joy is the thing that all of us are after. Like, we have a lot of things that we don't share in common, but the one thing that everyone that has ever lived has in common is that we are chasing joy. We just don't always agree on how to get it. We all want joyful hearts. And he's saying blessed, joyful, favored are those that all of these things. Alistair Begg says this in his book called Christian Manifesto. He said, this is Jesus, he's using the words of Jesus here. He says, I want you to be happy about different things from what other people are happy about and sad about things that other people don't routinely get sad about. And I want you to have an ambition, something that the world regards as weak and ineffectual. And I want you to treat people in a way that makes no sense to them and at times makes no sense to you. I want you to have a different way of evaluating your decisions and your reactions and your life. I want you to be different. Life with Jesus is different. His words of life lead to change. But here's the thing, the favor, the blessing, the joy is going to come in a different way. It's not going to come in the way the world tries to deliver these things like power and comfort, wealth and independence. It's not even going to come in the absence of pain and suffering, which is what so many people are pursuing every day. Good luck getting away from it. Every time suffering comes, we're reminded that we are not in control of our lives. But God's in control, and God can bless us, and God can bring favor and joy because he is generous. And who does it come to? It comes to the vulnerable, the humble, those who grieve over brokenness. It comes to those who burn in their heart for what the Bible calls righteousness, which means justice. It comes to those that burn in their heart for a pure, undivided heart that's faithful to God. It comes to those that are poor. It comes to those that are meek. It comes to those that are empty that need filled up. You've probably heard these words many, many times. But often we get distracted and we chase joy and blessing and favor other places, but it's found right here in the kingdom of God. Now I want to spend time today just focusing in on verse 3, because I think if you understand verse 3, you can understand the rest of the Beatitudes. Verse 3 says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to describe what it means to be poor in spirit three different ways today. So the first just means humility. The second means that we understand that we are morally, spiritually bankrupt. And last, the poor in spirit means those that have broken hearts, empty souls, wounded souls. So let's go through these three. The first is humility. Often this kingdom virtue is, of being poor in spirit is described as humility, an honest and sober understanding of ourselves. It's seeing ourselves as we are. It's seeing others more important than ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. Just a few weeks ago, we taught on humility, how it's important in terms of our interpersonal relationships with other people. But it's an absolute must in your relationship with God. It's sober judgment regarding your limitations. It's sober judgment regarding our shadows. We use that picture here at Cornerstone to describe all the dark stuff that we love to forget about, but it tends to follow us like a shadow. Like our sin, our wounds, our dysfunction, just the weird way we see the world because we grew up in families that had weird ways of seeing the world. We think it's normal, and then you get married and someone says to you, oh, that's not normal. Like all of that's part of the shadow. Some of it we're responsible for, and some of it just comes with us. But when you're humble, you understand all those things. You understand your need. See, a humble person knows that they don't become less needy as life goes on. A wise person says, I need God more and more. This is the type of person, upon hearing the words of Jesus, they understand their need and they bow their hearts to him. There's a submission. There's a surrender to God. Those are words no American likes to think of, surrender and submission. No one does. But it's the path to joy. When it comes to God. So the word blessed in Hebrew, so, you know, the way it's recorded is we get a Greek translation. I think Jesus is speaking Hebrew when he shares this. And so I think Jesus had this notion of blessed in mind when he said these words. It's the Hebrew notion of blessing where someone would come before a king and they would bow. To be blessed means to bow before someone who's ready to give you something. I mean, what a picture, right? Of humility. To bow before him. I often say to young men when I speak to groups where there's just guys there, I say, hey guys, you've got to get to the place where you bow your heart before Jesus. Because we're really, really good at living for ourselves. To bow your heart, surrender, submit. And humility in itself is an incredible gift. It frees us from other things, but it allows us to receive. But I love the way C.S. Lewis talks about humility. He says, humility just, it'll bring certain things in your life, and really what it'll do is it'll free you from yourself. Wouldn't it be nice to get outside of your own mind at times? This is from his book, little book called Christian Behavior. He says, I wish I had got a bit further with humility myself. If I had, I could probably tell you more about the relief, the comfort of taking the fancy dress off, of getting rid of the false self and all its look at me and aren't I a good boy and all its posing and posturing. To get even near it, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. To be humble means you stop pretending. Here I am, God. Surrendered, submitted, bowed before you. That's what poor in spirit means. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That is absolutely true, but absolutely backwards. Who does that? That's what the blessed life looks like, the joyful life, the favored life. So sincere humility is certainly part of being poor in spirit, but it only gives us a little bit of a picture of it. There's more to it. See, it's not just about being humble, but it's understanding that we are empty and without the ability to serve ourselves or care for ourselves. Over the years, teachers have taught poor in spirit this way. They said it means to be spiritually and morally bankrupt. That doesn't mean that there's not certain good things about you, but it means that for all of us, we don't have the account available to us to get us out of the trouble that we're in. There are certain things that only come from God. See, on our own, we are without, we are empty, we are running out. There's a lot of people that feel this way. Maybe they don't judge themselves this way, but they think God thinks of them this way. And here's what God is doing. He's drawing, Jesus is drawing a bigger circle. For those of you that don't think you're part of the circle, the circle is much bigger than you ever imagined. For those of you who have been told your life is so terrible, God could never love you, Jesus is saying, this is good news for you. Favored, blessed are you. Joy is waiting a person like you. Those that realize they have nothing to give. Liars, thieves, murderers, adulterers, selfish people. I wonder if when Jesus was sharing these words, he thought back to the great Jewish King David, who literally wrecked his life, ruined his family because of the choices that he made. But he never left the circle. Jesus was, he's always for us. He's always for him. Maybe he looked into the eyes of Matthew, the one that records this sermon, and he knew that Matthew just thought he was empty and bankrupt because of the way he had been living. See, Matthew was a tax collector, and that's just not a nice little job to have. Matthew was working with the enemy, the oppressors. Israel was a conquered nation. They were an occupied nation, occupied by the Roman army. And Matthew is working with the Romans to take money from the poor. And if the poor, who couldn't even afford to feed their family, would not give Matthew what he demanded of them, he would go report them to the Romans. And the father of that family would be taken away and locked up. And what would that do to the family, their future? Be more destitute, right? Matthew was a part of ruining hundreds of lives. And Jesus had called him just a few chapters before, and now he's looking in Matthew's eyes and he's talking about the poor in spirit. Matthew's thinking, I couldn't ever imagine being in the circle with God or in the circle of those that God blesses. But that's exactly the type of person. You know, I often think about the people who pull into a church like ours on a Sunday and they sit in their car and they try to find the courage to walk in for the first time. And they're thinking, because of the things that they heard, because of who they're attracted to, or because of what they think of themselves or how they view themselves or what they've done in the past or what's been done to them, that this place is not for them. And even worse, they say, God is not for me. I wish we could run out there and greet them. We'd scare them to death. That wouldn't be a good thing. I wish we could say the circle is big enough for all of us. We're all bankrupt. What an announcement, right? Not just the humble, but those that have nothing, that have been told there's no room for you here. Here's what's amazing about being spiritually and morally bankrupt, okay? You have nothing to hold on to anymore in terms of ultimate things that you're building your life on, which means that you're now ready to receive. There's a quote I came across this summer from Eugene Peterson in his book called Tell It Slant, which I still don't even know what that title means. But anyway, here's a great quote. Only when we stand emptied, stand impoverished before God, can we receive what only empty hands can receive. And that's good stuff. There are certain things that only empty hands can receive. So Jesus is looking around, he's like, man, there's a lot of people who have nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Part of walking with Jesus is emptying our hands all the time to keep receiving. All right, let's go to the third one. Poor in spirit means humility. It means to understand that we have nothing, that we are bankrupt. But it's also those whose hearts are broken, whose spirits have been broken, who are hurting. I mean, you see Jesus hint at this in some of the other places when he's talking about this in the Beatitudes, those that grieve, those that mourn. There are people who have empty hearts and empty souls. There's people in the room right now that have empty hearts and empty souls. Your spirit is broken. We live in a world that's really good at harming people. We live in a world that's really good at saying, hey, if you do these things, you're gonna feel better about yourself. And actually what we find out is we feel worse about ourselves. Spend a little time on Facebook today. It'll give you joy. Actually, no, you feel horrible about yourself and everyone else. It's a lighthearted one, but how about things like money and fame? Like, build your life on these things. Man, it'll make you feel good about yourself. It'll justify who you are. You'll prove to everyone that you're important. Then you get it and you say, oh my gosh, what a lie. We live in an anxious world. We live in a depressed world. We live in a disconnected world. There are people with broken hearts and broken souls. And if you're a person that's like, I don't know if there's a soul, Brian, I just want you to think of it this way. I mean, we can use spirit, heart, and soul kind of interchangeably. We all are kind of describing the same type of thing. It's the part with the reality that there's more to us than just flesh and blood. We know that there's some kind of core that holds it all together. Perhaps something beautiful that's been placed inside. It's the part of us that's beyond just flesh and blood that allows us to have values and desire things like justice, that allows us to be creative and notice beauty. It's the part of us that gets inspired when we see courage in others. It's the part of us that when we worship, our spirits are lifted. It's the part of us that allows us to have deep attachments with other people. Those aren't just instincts. It's the heart, the soul, the spirit all together. And you need to know this, the soul is a beautiful thing. Every soul is a beautiful thing. God has placed it there. And that's where his spirit speaks to our spirit. Now, that's, everything around the soul might be corrupted and beat up and wounded, but the soul is beautiful. I often tell you about Teresa of Avila. She's a 16th century Spanish Carmelite nun. And she was trying to describe the soul for her friends. And she said, you know what it's like? It's like an inner castle or an inner mansion. And the walls are there and they can get beat up. But if you journey into the inner rooms, there you will find the most pure, beautiful thing that is true about a person. See, that's what God has placed in us. But the world wounds the heart. It wounds the soul. It says it's not important. So there are people today that live depleted all the time. A couple months ago, I used this phrase that the spirit of the world today, the spirit of this age is emptiness. We have so much, yet our hearts and souls are empty. Maybe yours isn't, but you have someone that you love and you just see them struggling and you know that there's so much emptiness. So it's those that are hurting. Andy Crouch has these great words. Just, you know, get right to the point. He says, there is a mismatch with how we're doing societally in the modern world and our personal satisfaction with life. We're the most powerful, affluent, and even safest people in the history of the world, but we are not the happiest. We are increasingly less happy, not more. I wonder if Jesus, when he's sharing this, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's looking at people who he just knows that they are desperate. They're not even wanting hope. They're desperate for relief from all the fear and anxiousness that's in their head. And they're desperate for relief from this prison they live in called depression. He knows it. Or people that are outcasts and they're just lonely and these things are coming because of the isolation and loneliness. Blessed are you. In that moment, blessed are people just like that. Not just the humble, not just the bankrupt, but those whose hearts and souls have been hurt. Now, you do need to see this before we move on. There is a posture of pursuing him to receive these things. So it's not so much that we're running around or trying to be more humble to achieve something, that we just, you know, we want to grieve all the time. It's not a formula here, okay? This is what life is like in the kingdom. But the kingdom is in Jesus' direction. It's making room for him. It's pursuing him. And I think we need reminded all the time of what really matters in life. And I'll tell you what matters. It's your quiet moments with him. Whether it's in the car or the chair in your living room before your kids wake up and drive you crazy, or the trail behind your house, or Sundays where we worship, or getting together with other people to talk about the scriptures and to pray for one another. That is where life comes from. He has the words of eternal life. So we seek him, and we pursue him, and we listen, and we wait. So I had a sabbatical this summer, and I read a lot on sabbatical, and I read something that I never thought would stay with me, but it's actually very, very precious. It's an amazing thing that I read, and I want to share it with you. It's from a lady named Julian of Norwich. She was kind of a nun. Long ago, in the 1300s, And she wrote a bunch of amazing things about divine love and God's love for us and loving other people. But she wrote this little poem that has stayed with me. And I think of it when I think of coming to Jesus and bowing and moving towards him and bowing. This is what she said. That God wishes to be seen. And God wishes to be sought. And God wishes to be expected. And God wishes to be trusted. I'll tell you what I love about it. I understand the trusting part. It's been just a familiar thing to me as a Christian for 20-some years. Even seeking him is familiar. But to know that God wishes to be expected, do you yearn to be surprised by him? Like ambushed by him in a good way? Interrupted? To seek him, to expect these things, to trust him. What are we trusting? Well, we're trusting among many things, but we're trusting that he will bless us and bring favor and joy into our lives. Use the devotionals the next 5 weeks as a way to seek him, to expect him. You know, church would be really different if we all rolled in here every Sunday like, oh, I wonder what's about to happen. Not like, I wonder what weird person's going to talk to me today or how Brian's going to say something inappropriate. No, I mean like, God wishes to be expected. Jesus has the words of eternal life that touch a heart and touch a soul. All right, I'm going to tell you a little bit about heart and soul. We have a conviction here at Cornerstone. That is that Jesus brings favor and blessing into people's lives all the way to their heart, all the way to their soul. And part of that conviction is that we get to join Jesus in announcing that the kingdom is here and announcing the good news. And more than that, that we get to join Jesus in building the kingdom because there's nothing more important than people. And so heart and soul is meant to bring health and wholeness, not just to our community, but the Boulder community in much greater ways than we already are doing. And so we've got a video to show you, and I'm going to tell you a little more. So you guys can go ahead and play it.
In 2018, the leadership team at Cornerstone had a vision to build a home that would last for generations to come. After years of leaky roofs, flooding basements, and a sanctuary that could no longer fit our people, we knew it was time to act. And so we created a building project called Dream Boulder. 4.5 years later, after countless delays and difficulties, the day finally came when we got to worship in our new building.
We made it to the finish line.
To witness the faithfulness of God, partnering with the sacrifice of his people was miraculous. Today we celebrate that our church truly is a light and a community built on a hill for the city of Boulder. But as we celebrate what has been done, we know that now isn't the time to stop dreaming. As a leadership team, we are burdened with a deep desire to build once again. This time into the lives of our people, the heart and soul of Cornerstone, to bring greater health and wholeness to our community. What does this mean? It means that we are going to address the unprecedented mental health crisis that we are facing in the world today. We are going to create a new counseling center and meet the great need for quality care and support in our community. We are also going to pioneer a new recovery program geared specifically towards teens. A program where our young people can find a community of peers that understands what they are going through, where they can find the help they need and see that healing is possible. It means that we are going to address the great need to support marriages of all stages and seasons here at Cornerstone. We want to connect dating and newly engaged couples with mentors and classes that will give them a foundation to build on. We want to resource our young married couples with a community of other young married couples where they can grow together, pray for one another, and be proactive in their marriage together. We want to help couples fight to save their marriage, offering counseling and a community around them that is willing to fight alongside them. It means that we are going to meet the growing needs of our ministries at Cornerstone. We will invest in our children's ministry and youth ministry, hiring new staff to keep up with the demands of greater numbers. We will invest in our young artists and musicians, preparing this next generation for the day when they are called to take the helm and lead our worship ministry. We will give more resources and support to our foster and adopt families at Cornerstone, making sure these families and the great work they are doing have what they need to thrive. We will develop our beloved, wise, and older generation at Cornerstone, creating opportunities for this group to serve together, make new memories together, and support one another. Lastly, that means we are going to position ourselves to sustain and grow these ministries for years to come. We plan to pay off our building loan and free up $72,000 a year to pour directly into the heart and soul of Cornerstone. And we will complete much needed improvements in order to prepare our space for increased use and to accommodate for new ministries. For over 25 years, Cornerstone has been introducing people to Jesus. We've been helping people find health and wholeness, and we've been creating a home for people to belong. This is an opportunity to build upon our strengths for wider and deeper influence. This is an opportunity to partner as a family with God to release more of His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This is the Heart and Soul Project.
Man, we are so excited for this. Heart and Soul is a two-year ministry focus that will touch every life here and many other lives. Many of you are going to serve in these new ministries. Even more of you are going to be touched by them. Imagine having a place when your teenager is really struggling with their mental health that they have a place to go that will help supplement what's taking place in counseling, what's at home. How about a place that supports those parents? How about a place that when young couples are thinking about getting married and they're like, oh, this we love each other. It's going to be so easy. How about a place that helps them? We don't tell them the truth totally yet, but we help them get ready. And then when the time comes and they're like, hey, it's all falling apart, there's a bunch of people there to say, hey, we're with you. We're up 20% in all our numbers over the last year. Like, the church is growing. We baptized more people this year than we have ever done in our history. It's a special time. So Heart and Soul is going to touch all those things. Heart and Soul is also a generosity initiative. And this is really important. We have financial goals with this project over the next 2 years. We have a target number that we're shooting for. But our number one goal, and this is my priority as a pastor, is that everyone would participate. 100% participation. I've seen what can happen when God's church comes together to do something bigger than themselves. I've seen the life it brings into a church. I've seen the results it creates. And this is one of those times. 5 years ago, you heard it in the video, we did something similar with Dream Boulder. That was about building a building. This project is about building ministry and people. This is actually the thing we wanted to get to 10 years ago. But there are different steps along the way. So the next 5 weeks, we're going to be explaining more of this. Next Sunday, I'm going to tell you all about the projects. You're going to get some literature to take home. In front of you is a card in the seat back in front of you. You can pull that out and take a look at it. That's a commitment card. You're not being asked to do anything with that today except take it home as a reminder. This is meant to be a tool. As you go home and you begin to pray and you begin to plan on how you might participate, this is a card that we hope that you will bring back in a few weeks. And there'll be a couple opportunities to do that. There'll be a Sunday here where we do it together. There's also an event that everyone is invited to on October 28th. It's a worship service here at Cornerstone, Saturday night at 4 o'clock. This is our advanced commitment night where a number of people choose to come and go first. Like, I'm going to commit first. told a number of friends this fall that Elise and I are usually the ones that go first, but there was a couple that beat us to it. So I can't say that we were first this year. We were second, though. Second's not that great. First is always better. But you don't want to be last, right? We want you to be a part of it. We want to infuse this community with health and wholeness. If you're new to Cornerstone, this is not a normal type of thing that we welcome visitors with. It's not. So in some regards, this is kind of awkward. It's not great timing, but I will tell you this. In other regards, this is a great time to be at a church because you're finding out what kind of church we are. We're the exact kind of church that comes together and stretches and builds and dreams and goes for things that God is putting in front of us. Like, we're not just sitting back waiting to die. Are proud of our past. Like, we're a church that prioritizes people, and so you're going to get to experience that if you're new, and you're going to see that happening in really tangible ways. All right, enough about that. You're going to hear more about Dream Boulder. You're going to hear more about Heart and Soul in the next 4 weeks. Visit the table in the lobby. Worship team, you guys come out, and I want to close. I just want to close today by giving you something meaningful. And so I want to go back into the words of Jesus as we end today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the bankrupt. Blessed are those whose hearts and souls have been wounded and harmed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And with the kingdom of heaven comes all types of things. In Psalm 16, it's my favorite psalm, it says, there's eternal pleasures at your right hand. Whose right hand? Jesus' right hand. Eternal pleasures. God wishes to bless us and to show us that we're favored and to bring greater joy into our life. He's so generous. It's what he wants. And I want us to leave today with receiving that. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand together. And I invite you to bow your head and just go to the quiet place of prayer so you can just listen to the Lord and focus on him. And I'd remind you of the quote that we read earlier from Peterson that said that there are certain things that only empty hands can receive. There are certain things that only empty hands can receive. And so I want to talk to different groups now. If your heart is humble, maybe it's been proud, maybe you've been relying on your own strength, but you heard the words of Jesus today, and you're bowing your heart right now. I want you to open your hands. Maybe you've never ever done that before. And you're hearing the words of life that come through the writer Matthew. But they're Jesus' words just for you. And you're ready to bow your heart for the first time. Just open your hands. And then maybe there's some people in the room today that you just think, there's no way I could be a part of the circle. The way I live, the way I think, who I am, I've been told my whole life, God's not for me. Hear the words of Jesus. See his eyes and his smile as he says to you, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's thinking of you. And I want you to open your hands. If that's you. And lastly, if there's anyone that's come in the room today and you're like, my spirit is broken, my heart and my soul is empty, it's been harmed. I've got these things that I can't shake, come from the past. I want you to see his face, see his eyes. He smiles at you and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And open your hands. Father, you know what every person needs. You know what open hands represent for each person here today. And as the pastor of this church, it's my great pleasure to get to bless them in Jesus' name. I bless them with the fullness of the kingdom. I bless them with health and healing. I bless them with vision. I bless them with peace and courage. I bless them with purpose. May they see that they are favored, that you smile when you think of them, that not only are they part of the circle, that there's a place at your table for them. May they see that they are favored. And Father, I pray that they would see that you are the one that brings joy. You are the joy of every longing heart. Give that to them. May they seek it this week. May they expect it this week. So we bless today, Father, as you did long ago. We bless the poor in spirit, all of us. We are all in this boat, but we bless this poor in spirit in Jesus' name. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for that. Amen.